God bless you today. This is Pastor Robert, and you're listening to Let's Talk About Jesus, a Bible-based, Christ-centered broadcast coming to you every Tuesday, 2 p.m. right here on WMAF. It's our sincere prayer and constant prayer that this broadcast will be a blessing to you. And if it is, that you would tell a friend or neighbor or family member about this broadcast. And if you will tell them what time it's on and encourage them to listen, then it would give us the opportunity to just simply share the good news of Jesus Christ with more and more people. And so we pray that you will help us to advertise this ministry, this outreach of the Holy Church of God Incorporated here in Tampa, and as it goes not only to North Florida but wherever it streams by computer to the World Wide Web. So if you're listening from down under, we greet you. Good day. I hope it is a good day for you. And if you're reaching to the east, the west, the north, the south, we're grateful that for everyone all over the world that tunes in and happens to catch this broadcast. We pray that you'll make it a part of your listening day, and that it will enrich you spiritually, and that you will grow spiritually through hearing this broadcast. And if you're not a Christian, and you have questions about the Bible, questions about the great salvation plan, about Jesus Christ in particular, we pray that you'll stay tuned. We're not going to go into some deep theological thought that would confuse anyone, but we are going to declare the absolute truth of the Scriptures to you and tell you what Jesus came into this world to accomplish and just how life-changing it can be if you receive Him as your Lord and personal Savior. Praise the Lord. God loves you today, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. And you may be saying right now, "Preacher, you don't know me. You don't know where I've been or what I've done. You don't know what I've been through or what I'm going through. How can you say that God loves me? And how can you say that God has a plan and purpose for my life?" Well, you're right. I don't know anything about you, but God knows everything about you. And knowing all that He knows, Scripture declares clearly that He loves you. A God who would leave His throne in heaven and come down to us to suffer and die upon the cross in our stead certainly seeks our good today. Romans 5:8 declares that God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So stay tuned today and let's talk about Jesus. We're going back to the theme, words that change the world, the sayings of Jesus from the cross. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 28, while Jesus was on the cross, He cried, "I thirst." Let's read it together. In John, chapter 19, verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Last week we talked about the scriptural significance and spiritual significance of this simple statement. We found that Jesus was perfectly God and perfectly human. "I thirst" meant that He didn't, as deity, shield Himself and insulate Himself from all of the human experience of the pain and suffering on the cross. Number two, we found out that Jesus, in fact, did suffer and die. He didn't die a quick, neat death. He died a horrifying death, a torturous death, and He would do it again if it was necessary to be done again to save you and me. He loved us that much. And I confess to you with the kind of pain that He went through on that cross and the insults from the crowd that were hurled at Him. If I had the power that He had to come down off of that cross, I don't believe I could have stayed on it, particularly for the people who were so evil and wicked and unfeeling. But I'm telling you, that's the kind of love that God loves you and me with. Someone wrote the song and with the lyrics in it, while he was on the cross, we were on his mind. Someone else said it was love that held him to the cross, and it had to be love that held him to the cross, because nothing else and no one else could have held the God of glory there. When Peter tried to defend him when they came to take him, and he went for his sword and cut off a man's ear, Jesus said, "Put up your sword. If my kingdom were of this world, I would have called the angels, and they would have defended me." And he took the ear beautifully, graciously, mercifully, and put the ear back upon the man. What a miracle, not only of the replacing of an ear that had been severed, but what a miracle of grace and love, and what an insight into the heart of this great God that we serve today. Amen. I am so glad that Jesus is who he is. I'm so glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me just talk to you a while today about the prophetic significance of "I thirst," that simple phrase. It proved that Jesus was truly the Messiah, fulfilling every prophecy concerning that particular aspect of what he would do and how he would die and how he would suffer upon the cross. And while in one sense his request for drink was prompted by his physical need, there was much more. Look at what the scripture says. "And so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips," according to John 19:28-29. Jesus was fully alert and aware of his situation. He'd earlier refused the offer of a narcotic type drink, according to Matthew 27:34, because he wants to be fully conscious. He's not in a swoon. He's not hallucinating, but is considering the last of the prophecies to be fulfilled. David, writing prophetically of the suffering Savior's death, states, "They gave me vinegar for my thirst," in Psalm 69 and verse 21. And in Psalm 22 verse 15, it says, "My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." The Roman soldiers would have carried such wine in their canteens. It was the common drink of common people and the poor. It's a far cry from the wine that Jesus made out of water at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Instead of having a drugging effect, this would temporarily even revive his physical strength for just a little while. An unknown soldier becomes part of the plan and consummation of the plan of salvation. He dips the sponge into the bucket, puts it on a branch of a hyssop plant. Oh, don't miss this. Even the branch had significance. It was the hyssop plant that was dipped in the blood of a lamb and smeared on the doorpost of the Jewish houses the night that the death angel passed over the Jews and destroyed the firstborn son and animal of the Egyptians, according to Exodus 12. Now on the Passover weekend, the hyssop plant is used to wet the lips of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, so he can fulfill Scripture. Linsky writes, "The entire Scriptures, in all they present concerning the earthly work of Jesus, has now been turned into actuality. The work mapped out by Scripture is now a work actually completed." There are over 330 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah, and 240 of them were fulfilled before his ascension. Acts 2 and verse 23 says Jesus was handed over to die for God's set purposes and foreknowledge. Genesis 3:15 is a prophecy directed at the devil. And it says, "And I will put enmity between you," speaking of the devil, "and the woman, and your offspring," or seed, "and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel," according to Genesis 3:15. The word offspring, which is seed in other translations, is singular. In other words, one descendant of Eve, one particular human being, will crush the devil, although he will be struck while doing so. This human being is mentioned over 300 times in the Old Testament and is called the Messiah or Christ, which means the Anointed One. Let me tell you what he'll be like so we can keep our eyes on him. He will be born of a virgin, according to Isaiah 7:14. He will be from the tribe of Judah, according to Genesis 49:10 and Micah 5:2. He'll be from the family line of Jesse, David's dad, Isaiah 11:1, and from the house of David, Jeremiah 23:5. He will be born in a little city called Bethlehem, according to Micah 5:2. When he is born, he will be presented with gifts, according to Psalm 72:10. When he is born, other children will be murdered, according to Jeremiah 31:15. He'll be preceded by a messenger, Isaiah 43 and Malachi 3:1. His ministry will begin in a little town called Galilee, according to Isaiah 9:1. He will do miracles, according to Isaiah 33:5. He'll teach people in parables, according to Psalm 78:2. He will enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, according to Zechariah 9:9. On March 30th, A.D. 33, Daniel 9:24 through 27. Of his death he will be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41:9, for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. His disciples will abandon him, according to Zechariah 13:7, and will be accused by false witnesses, Psalm 35:11, but will not answer them, according to Isaiah 53:7. He'll be wounded and bruised, according to Isaiah 53:5, spit upon, according to Isaiah 50 and verse 6, and mocked, according to Psalm 22:7 and 8. He will have his hands and feet pierced, according to 22:5, and Psalm 22:5, and Zechariah 12:10, and he will be killed with others, Isaiah 53:12. The people will shake their heads at him, according to Psalm 109, 25, and stare at him, according to Psalm 22:7, even though they will gamble for his clothes, Psalm 22:18, he will ask God to forgive them, Isaiah 53:12. While dying, he will suffer from extreme thirst, according to Psalm 69:21. Cheap wine will be offered him, according to Psalm 69:21 as well. Although he will feel abandoned by God, Psalm 22:1, he will commit his spirit to God's hands, Psalm 31:5. Not one of his bones will be broken, Psalm 34:20, and his side will be pierced, Zechariah 12:10, revealing a broken heart, Psalm 22:14. While he is dying, darkness will cover the land, Amos 8:9, and after he dies, and he will be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. Does this sound familiar to you? All of these prophecies concerning one who would come, who would be the Messiah, who would fulfill a great plan of salvation in every possible detail, even to his own personal thirst while in agony upon the cross. When he cries, "I thirst," it was part of this great plan of salvation and fulfilling of that plan and fulfilling every single prophecy. This is an incredible witness and testimony to the validity of every claim that Jesus Christ made. He was fully God and fully man. And he is the Messiah that God would send and God would come. What they didn't know in the Old Testament is that the Jewish Messiah, in and through the Jewish Messiah, that God himself would come. And it makes it even more glorious because God just didn't raise up a regular mortal to lead his people and his children out of bondage and out of turmoil. He didn't send an angelic being. He came in human form. This is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God God the Son would come into this world as a baby in a manger while being fully God and grow to maturity in a human body and then go to the cross and suffer for you and suffer for me. I want you to listen to someone who's done the math of the odds of one human being fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies is 1 times 10 to the 17th power. And listen to these odds. There's a number, and I'm going to read it because I can't pronounce it. It's 100,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, to conceptualize that number, even if we could pronounce it, is to imagine we have enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. We put an X on one of those silver dollars and hide it, and stir up the whole pile. Then we blindfold a man in Dallas and tell him he can go as far as he wants, but he must pick up the silver dollar that we have marked. That's the same chance as a human being fulfilling these specific prophecies, many of which he would have no control over, such as his place of birth. It is 48 of these prophecies. If 48 of these prophecies were true of one man, the odds would increase again 1 times 10 to the 157th power. And when you get into that, you get into things that you just can't possibly get your mind around. Now, I want to declare to you today that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53:5. He is the Lamb of God. He is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. He's our Sovereign and our Savior, our Shepherd and our soon-coming King. He's our friend and our brother, our High Priest and our Mediator. Jesus is our Advocate with the Father, our Redeemer and our Reconciler, our Lord and our God. Are you thirsty today? Are you parched for His presence? You know, we live in a thirsty world. We humans will try anything to satisfy that thirst. We run after mirages of money, alcohol, drugs, sex, power, relationships, and 1,000 other cheap imitations. We stand amazed as the rich and famous again and again testify with their words and actions that they are thirsty for something more. I believe it was the outspoken atheist billionaire Ted Turner who said, "I would give away every dollar I have for a good night's sleep." If it wasn't him, it was someone of his stature. So I'm not saying this as an absolute. But there's a hole in our heart that everything pours through like sand through a sieve. The hole is cross-shaped. St. Augustine wrote long ago, and Billy Graham has quoted something on this line, that our soul is restless until it rests in Thee, O Lord. Billy Graham put it this way: there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man, and until and only God can fulfill that vacant place inside our souls and inside our hearts. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he met a woman that was traveling through the region of Samaria. He begins a conversation with her that would change her whole life and concept of being filled. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates Jesus' words. "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give him will never thirst. No, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian well within, gushing fountains of endless life." And that's found in John's Gospel. The original King James is found in John's Gospel 4:13 and 14. I'm telling you, Jesus loves you today. And He understands the longings of your heart and your soul. Satan, to a degree, understands that too. And you have an enemy of your soul, and he will offer you counterfeits. I used to listen to the old tumbling Tumbleweed Singers, the one that wrote that song, and they talked about cool water. I think it was the Sons of the Pioneers, and they'd say, "Don't you listen to him, Dan. He's a devil of a man, and he spreads the burning sand with water." Someone lost in the desert, seeing a mirage, and finding when they got to that hopeful place where they could drink the water that was now more important than money or fame or any other earthly possession or experience. When a man is dying of thirst, there's nothing more important than finding water, only to find it was a mirage and there was no reality, there was no true water to drink. So much of what people spend their energies, their time, their lifetime on, looking for something that when they arrive, find it's only a mirage and it goes away and the thirst is still burning within. I'm telling you today, Jesus became thirsty on the cross so that we could never thirst again, so that we could find everything that we need in Him and fulfill lawfully and without sinning this great desire and have life and have it, as He's put it, more abundantly. The devil capitalizes on this parched place within us, this empty place within us. We can look through relationships, we can look through fortune, fame, whatever it is that beckons to us and says, this will make you happy. This will fulfill you deep within. My brother, my sister, my Bible said the wicked are like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace to the wicked. That unrest, that unsettledness, that complete sense of emptiness and lack of fulfillment drives men and women, and yes, even boys and girls at younger and younger ages, on a quest and a search through every worldly experience and every material possession, looking for that will truly satisfy. Jesus told the woman at the well, who was thirsty and drawing to drink, "If you knew who it was that said unto thee, 'Give me here to drink,' you would ask of me, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again." Can you imagine experiencing God in such a way that every deep need of our life is totally fulfilled? The sense of guilt for every sin we've ever committed is removed. You see, God doesn't just forgive sin and leave us thirsty and leave us subject to every temptation in this world that would lead us in this direction and that direction looking for fulfillment. Most people that are alcoholics started out looking for something to enhance life, something to satisfy a longing. And we've got a world out there that says if you just drink every weekend and party down, you'll find bliss and happiness. But we find people that are addicted to alcohol and they haven't found happiness. Happiness continually eludes man because we search in the wrong places for it. True fulfillment is found in sins forgiven. And not just sins forgiven, but a God who says, "I can fulfill the deepest longings of your soul and your life." The gospel of Jesus Christ is like no other gospel. Not only is it the only true gospel, but if the others were true, this is the only one that offers so very, very much. I'm so glad I know Him today as my Lord and personal Savior. I'm so glad that He came and filled, as the songwriter said, this longing down in my soul. I'm so glad that He satisfied the hunger that took me at an early age into different kinds of sins, looking for that would satisfy. Glad I found Him before I did anything that would jeopardize my relationship with my precious wife. We just celebrated a 33rd anniversary of pastoring in the city of Tampa, the same group of people. We're beginning again with a small congregation, but the remnant of that original is intact. And we're excited this year about what God's going to do for us. But when I look back, and Sunday, with the exception of my 104-year-old grandmother, There was five generations of us standing there together on Sunday morning. My family came in, my dad, myself, my son, my granddaughter and her daughter. Wow, what a group of people assembling, and their relatives, and my, it was just a wonderful time. And I stood looking out over the congregation and seeing my family sitting in that congregation and their husbands and what have you. And I looked out at that and I said, Lord, I came so close through sin to jeopardizing all this that is so wonderful as I not only celebrated 33 years of ministry but turned 60 years old. I'm glad I chose to follow Jesus. What a joy it is to follow the Lord. And if you haven't made up your mind yet about Jesus Christ, I urge you today to come to the one who became thirsty unto death upon the cross so he could say to you, I've got water to offer you, living water, and you would never thirst again if you drink this water. God made you. He knows exactly what it will take to fulfill your life. If you know a Christian who's unfulfilled looking through various sins, I can tell you right now that person has never, ever, ever went far enough into an intimate relationship with God to be fulfilled by Him. And they need to. If you're a Christian and you haven't been fulfilled by this Christ, see, Jesus isn't in the ground in a tomb somewhere or a grave. He rose so that He could come to you through the Spirit and satisfy once again the deepest longings of your life. Oh, one songwriter said, it is Jesus, it is Jesus down in my soul. For I have touched the hem of His garment, and I know that He has made me whole. There's no one like Him today. Jeremiah records God's feelings about our propensity to drink the cheap stuff. He said, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug out their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Jesus stood up at the feast and said in a loud voice in John 7:37-38, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water shall flow from within him, literally out of his belly shall flow streams of living water. God wants to be living water to you today. That's why He came. He knew the thirst that was in our soul, and He committed Himself to our good to the degree that He would go to an old rugged cross, to a terrible instrument of torture. And having the power to come down off of that cross, He stayed on it. Because He loved you and He loved me. So that's how I can say today that God loves you. And that's how I can say today that God has a wonderful plan for your life. I know it seems too good to be true. Even Peter said, whom having not seen we love, with joy unspeakable, full of glory. There's no gospel like the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no Savior like Jesus. And there's no better time than right now, if you don't know Him, to open your heart and say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin. Save my soul and serve while you're at it. Give me this water to drink. Give me this water. If you're a Christian today and you've just got to go to church, relationship with God, there's so much more waiting for you. Ask Him to give you to drink today, and drink deeply from the streams of living water. Let the Holy Spirit manifest the resurrected Christ to you today. You go to church Sunday, when they start worshiping, drink it in. When your pastor stands up, reads from the scripture, drink it in. You're sitting in Sunday school with your Bible, drink it in. Hallelujah. Your soul is thirsty. Jesus came to fill that deep thirst and longing within. Would you come back next week? Our time is gone, but come back and let's talk about Jesus.